What if the most profound lessons about faith, transformation, and purpose weren't found in dusty theological volumes, but in the messy, beautiful stories of ordinary people? Lee Robertson's The Goldmine doesn't read like a typical spiritual manual. Instead, it's a collection of vivid, soul-stirring accounts that reveal timeless truths through the lens of human experience. Billy Graham kept this book within arm's reach, not for its theological complexity, but for its raw, authentic power to illuminate what it means to live a life fully surrendered to something greater than ourselves. These aren't abstract concepts floating in academic ether. They're stories of bootleggers transformed, mothers holding candles through sleepless nights, and dying believers whispering victory with their final breath. Think of the Bible not as a historical artifact, but as a force of nature, something that breaks through the hardest surfaces and changes the landscape entirely. A skeptical husband once tried to prove Scripture's irrelevance by reading it aloud to his wife daily, hoping she'd tire of it. Instead, after reading John 3, he found himself on his knees, undone by words he'd intended to weaponize. Consider how we approach valuable things. In a Berlin museum sits an iron egg that opens to reveal silver, then gold, then finally a diamond ring at its core. Scripture operates similarly. What seems straightforward on first reading contains depths that reveal themselves only to those willing to dig. Unlike the Texas couple who built a $500 million empire on oil field lies that eventually collapsed, God's promises stand unshakable. When an African princess first saw her reflection in a mirror, she smashed it in horror. Many do the same with Scripture, not because it lies, but because it tells uncomfortable truths about who we really are, the first step toward becoming who we're meant to be. That's the paradox. Scripture doesn't need our approval to work its magic. The words themselves carry transformative power that operates independently of our skepticism or resistance. A young banker once explained why he drove past a nearby church to attend one farther away. "I live all week among hard things where men are cruel and wrong triumphs. I need my spiritual batteries restored." The closer church offered jazzy music and jokes, but no reverence, no encounter with something transcendent. The closer church offered jazzy music and jokes, but no reverence, no encounter with something transcendent. Picture a church designed with all the airy grace of a country club, luxurious furnishings, recreational facilities, entertainment on demand. Sounds appealing, right? Yet something essential gets lost when comfort becomes the primary goal. This distinction matters more than we might think. We don't need another social club. We have plenty of those. What transforms lives is authentic community, where people gather hungry for something real, where Scripture isn't diluted for entertainment value, where the goal isn't comfort, but transformation. A united church accomplishes remarkable things: changed lives, expanded reach, genuine impact. A disorganized, critical congregation becomes a dull, dead space where fault-finding replaces faith. The difference isn't resources or facilities, but whether people come seeking God or merely seeking distraction from the week's difficulties. When a boy dropped his basket of eggs on the street, onlookers offered sympathy. "What a pity, poor little chat." One man, however, reached into his pocket and encouraged others to do the same. That's the difference between sentiment and compassion. One feels, the other acts. In a mine disaster, a Christian worker gave his unsaved companion the escape bucket, saying, "You are not saved. I know where I'm going." Miraculously protected, the Christian survived, and his selfless act so moved the other man that he fell to his knees and found faith. During a Florida revival, a barefoot boy in tattered clothes sat front row while everyone else wore their Sunday best. This child of alcoholic parents brought people to nearly every service. When it ended, he gave the preacher radishes and dewberries he'd picked himself, ankles scratched from briars. Though materially poor, Nick gave what he could with genuine love. Miss Abby Burr, a bank cashier, brought someone forward at nearly every revival service. At her funeral, over 50 women stood to testify she'd led them to Christ. These weren't people with extraordinary resources. They had extraordinary compassion that translated into consistent, costly action. True consecration means holding nothing back, giving your all to God, who then gives his best in return. Throughout history, certain figures embodied complete surrender. Abraham trusting God's choice after letting Lot choose first, David's Psalms inspiring millions for three millennia, Chinese Gordon placing a handkerchief on his tent door during prayer time as a do not disturb sign for sacred moments. These weren't perfect people, but fully devoted ones. Henry Drummond, one of England's great intellectuals, followed the uneducated evangelist D.L. Moody from place to place, learning divine wisdom from someone the world might dismiss. A humble lighthouse keeper on Scotland's northern coast spent over 50 years tending a candle by her window every single night after losing her father to shipwreck. She spun yarn for daily bread, plus one extra hank to buy the candle, sacrificing normal sleep to guide fishermen safely home. No official record tracked the lives she saved, but countless families blessed her steady light. When P.T. Barnum invited Charles Spurgeon to speak in his circus tent with generous compensation, Spurgeon firmly declined, refusing to compromise convictions by partnering with worldly entertainment. Wyatt Larimore once ruled Chattanooga's underworld, a criminal empire worth over $200,000, with distilleries and gambling houses managed by 300 men. Known as the gentleman bootlegger, serving the city's elite, he seemed untouchable. Then he attended a revival where one phrase convicted him deeply: "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." After days of spiritual despair, Larimore surrendered and immediately announced to his gang they were closing all operations. He even broke his private liquor stock with his wife and daughter's help. That's transformation, not gradual improvement, but radical reorientation. John Vassar went door to door speaking about salvation. When one woman slammed her door after threatening to do so, he simply sat on her steps and began softly singing, "But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe." Hearing his gentle singing, she was convicted and accepted Christ before the next Sunday. A cathedral's shattered stained glass window lay discarded in a cellar box, beautiful fragments now seemingly worthless. A visitor asked for these pieces and took them away. Weeks later, the custodians were invited to view a masterpiece. The artist had transformed their broken window into something of surpassing beauty. When men discussed D.L. Moody's success, one unimpressed minister asked if Moody had a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. Another quietly replied, "No, but the Holy Spirit seems to have a monopoly on Mr. Moody." That's the secret: not our grip on God, but his grip on us. A godly Chicago pastor who sought the Spirit's leadership daily noticed a single lit window late at night. Feeling prompted, he knocked on that door. "I am a pastor. I thought you might need me." The desperate reply, "My God, man, yes, my baby is dying." That's what a Spirit-filled life looks like: sensitivity to divine promptings that seem illogical until they prove essential. Stephen Grillette, commanded by the Spirit to preach to lumbermen in Canada, found the camp completely empty. He faithfully preached to nobody. Years later in New York, a stranger told him that while retrieving a tool, he'd heard Grillette preaching. Frightened but touched, those words led to his salvation. During a revival, a young preacher felt prompted to speak to a notorious troublemaker, but hesitated. The next evening, he approached the young man. "Do you want to be a Christian?" With tear-filled eyes came the reply, "Of course I do. I was waiting to see if anyone felt enough interest in me to invite me to the Savior." In a world that sells productivity in pills and peace in programs, we've forgotten the most powerful force: surrender. Not the white flag defeat of giving up, but the open-handed release of trying to control everything. Your life isn't meant to be a monument to self-sufficiency. It's meant to be a window through which light streams. Move with purpose, love with abandon, forgive without counting the cost. Because to reclaim your calling is to release your grip and discover you've been held all along.